Today, I'd like to begin a series entitled Peace and Hope for Dark Times. And we're going to be looking together at the first two verses of Romans chapter 5. And let me read those verses for us. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now there you'll see that as a result of justification by faith, three wonderful ultimate gifts are given to us as God's people. First, we have peace with God. Secondly, we've obtained access into grace in which we stand. And thirdly, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now today we want to look at the first of these benefits, peace with God. What is it to have peace with God? Of course, especially right now, everyone is trying to find peace. We're trying to be relieved of worry and to be at rest, to calm the thumping of our hearts and the tossing of our minds at night. I think the entire world is madly searching for peace in a way it hasn't for a long time. But this passage teaches us that true peace, God's peace, the peace that the world really needs, can only be found with God through being justified by faith. And it is something that is much more than a mere passing feeling. Notice here that Paul does not write that we have the peace of God. The peace of God is an inner feeling of tranquility and rest that's very subjective and easily lost when we become distracted or worried. Paul speaks of this kind of peace, for example, in the fourth chapter of his letter to the Philippians, where he writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, this gift of inward calm and serenity is a wonderful provision God gives to his children, but peace with God is not speaking of an inward subjective feeling or state of mind or heart. Rather, peace with God describes a prevailing condition that now exists where there had formerly been alienation. There was a breach that has now been mended. There was a dividing wall that has now been removed. Peace with God is describing an objective relationship that now exists between God and a sinner. The sinner is no longer God's enemy. The Bible makes clear that for the unjustified person, the relationship with God is as broken and wrecked as it could possibly be. From God's side, the person has been judged entirely unacceptable due to ungodliness and unrighteousness. And from the unjustified person's side, there is only alienation and hostility. Paul expresses it in his letter to the Colossians. "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." This spiritual warfare and enmity is of the highest magnitude. There's no apparent means for a truce or a peace treaty. There's no apparent path of pacification or appeasement on either side. Yet God has provided a way for us, a way for us to be made entirely acceptable in his sight, to be justified, and this is given as a free gift of grace through faith, through trusting Jesus and his work. And the result? Peace with God. Peace with God. Now we've been looking at how God accomplishes this justification. He sent his eternal Son, the second person of the blessed Holy Trinity, who willingly came to stand in our place as our representative. Because he had become man, he was able to represent us before God, and because he remained God, what he did would have unlimited value and be all-sufficient in its efficacy. As the God-man, Jesus came to entirely obey God's law and so fulfill all righteousness. Having done no sin, he was undeserving of the penalty of death, yet he willingly and obediently became a curse for us. God delivered him up and punished him in the place of those who deserved it. This is almost wondrously expressed by the prophet Isaiah, who wrote some 700 years before Jesus these words, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him." And Jesus, having borne the judgment and exhausted its penalty, rose victorious from the grave, demonstrating that the full penalty that God's justice required for the sins of all his people had indeed been paid to the full, and that the sacrifice was pleasing and acceptable to God. Now, because of what God has done through Christ, he's now able to provide the only way whereby a person guilty and condemned can be forgiven and made acceptable in God's sight. What God does is he offers to each person the free gift of salvation through Christ's blood. He says to the sinner, "Though you are in a terrible state, I've provided a way for you to be saved, and I offer it to you as a free gift. All you need do is receive and trust in it." And when a sinner sees the mess he or she is in, and hears what God has done for sinners in Jesus, and is told that this gift can be had freely as a gift of sheer grace through placing one's trust in this provision, and when the sinner cries out to God and says, "Father, I need you to save me through your Son. I believe that he has come into the world to save sinners such as me, and I trust in his blood as the payment for my sins." Well, at that very moment, God justifies that person. He makes a legal declaration. He will take what his Son has done and put it to the credit of that sinner. And all that is wrong about that person, all that that person has done against God, is taken from that person and put upon Jesus, and is then seen by God as punished at the cross. Justification is God's declaring a person to be legally and justly forgiven of all wrong and to be made right before him. And it happens through his reckoning the person's sin as placed upon his Son and punished at the cross, and his Son's obedience as placed upon the sinner, thereby making that person's status to be entirely righteous, holy, and acceptable in God's sight. Justification is not what actually changes the sinner. It's rather what changes God and God's view towards that sinner, so that God is justly able to accept him as righteous in his sight because of what Jesus has done. The moment a person believes, God does this. It's like the final verdict from the future day of judgment has already been pronounced. Not guilty, righteous. And there is absolutely no way that this judgment can ever be revoked or rescinded. It is a full and lasting, permanent judgment of God that takes into consideration all of the person's sin, past, present, and future, and punishes it at the cross and provides the full righteousness that God requires in order for a person to be acceptable before him through Christ's obedience. The moment we believe, the moment that God justifies us, we are as holy and righteous in God's sight as we will ever be. The good or wrong a person may do in the future will have no impact on it, because it's not based in anything a person does. It is based solely in what Christ has done. Our standing before him is entirely a gracious gift provided by a most loving God through the costly blood of Jesus and received simply and entirely through faith. And the grand result of all this, the first and greatest blessing that comes, is restored relationship and fellowship with God. Peace with God. Listen to how some people have expressed it. The moment you put your faith in Christ, the war between you and God is permanently over. God has signed the peace treaty with the blood of his own Son, and he will never renege on his word. Therefore, you never need worry again that God will reject you or condemn you or be hostile toward you. Another person wrote, "For believers, the war is over. Hostilities and animosities have been vanquished by the cross. Through the work of Christ, all causes of enmity between our souls and God have been removed. We have been changed from foes to friends by the mighty cross." Well, what is this new life of peace with God like? Do you know it? Are you experiencing and enjoying it? There's perhaps no more important test of our having been justified by faith than whether we are enjoying this peace with God. So what's it like, this life of peace with God? How can we know whether we have received it? Well, first of all, the person who has experienced this peace with God lives with an utter amazement that this gift should have been given to one who was so unworthy. The memory of your former disregard of God is painful. It isn't something you deny or minimize. Rather, it humbles you to the dust. Yet, at the same time, it's also the backdrop that brings the glory of God's grace into view. And knowing how you once treated God, you're speechless over the fact that when all appeared hopeless, God so graciously provided at such inconceivable cost to himself this only way for you to be forgiven and put right with him. It causes your heart to cry out in that well-known hymn, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Secondly, for the person who has truly come to know this peace with God, there's no longer fear of death or judgment. You have already stood before God and heard the verdict of not guilty. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or as Paul describes it in another place, the sting of death, which is sin, has been removed. Death's no longer a prospect filled with fear and foreboding, with fretful uncertainty as to how things are going to turn out. It has already been made known to you. It's already been turned out. You know that on the last day, all your sin shall appear as forgiven sin. And it's not going to bring you any shame. It's only going to cause you to have greater rejoicing and for God to be glorified for the unsearchable riches of his grace. The person who knows peace with God has an assurance about all this that allows him or her to be fearless in the face of any crisis or threat. Thirdly, for the person who has truly come to know peace with God, there will be this longing in your heart to enjoy this fellowship with God. It will be your heart's chief delight. Nothing will compare to the joy of being in his presence. Your greatest heartache and loss will be known when you allow other things to encroach on this fellowship and you suddenly find yourself having wandered from and forgotten your first love. The pain you will then know will only testify to how precious this relationship with God truly is, and you'll rush back to his embraces and kisses with such joy. Despite the struggles, what will characterize your life overall will be the fact that your ultimate joy will be found in the embrace of God your Father and the fellowship of his Son and the indwelling presence of his Spirit. Nothing else will satisfy than knowing this peace with God. Fourthly and lastly, the person who has truly tasted this peace with God won't allow anything to steal it away. What tends to rob us of our sense of fellowship with God? Most often, it's our own sin. We find ourselves thinking or doing something that just shatters us. Our conscience or the accuser comes in and we hear the voice saying, "How can you think that God would have anything to do with you now? How could you do such a thing? You must not even be a Christian. Surely God can no longer have fellowship with you now." And so a person is powerfully attacked and their very peace with God is called into question. Now this is just where a proper understanding of justification by faith and the resultant state of peace with God becomes so important. David Martin Lloyd-Jones expressed it this way: "Any person who's in this position where they're beginning to question their peace with God, any person in that position is just betraying the fact that for the time being, at any rate, he or she is not clear about the doctrine of justification by faith only. Because if a person believes that a single sin can put one out of the right relationship to God, then the person has never seen clearly that hitherto he has been in that right relationship not because of anything in him or herself, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect work. When a person says, 'Because I have sinned, I have lost it,' what that person is really saying is, 'I had it because I was good.' The person is wrong in both respects. In other words, if we see that our justification is altogether and entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, we must see that even though we fall into sin, that is still true." So then we have to ask ourselves, what should we say when we fall and are attacked by self-doubt? Well, what we do is we preach the gospel to ourselves. You remind yourself that your standing and acceptance by God was never dependent upon you or what you do or fail to do. Rather, it is wholly and exclusively dependent upon what Jesus has done. Even sin can't cancel that out. The whole essence of this truth is that God has found the way to put aside the condemning power of your sin once and for all, and he did it when you placed your trust in the one who bore the penalty and paid the price on your behalf. One person describes it this way: "Until the soul realizes that the peace made by the blood of Christ's cross is eternal and undisturbed, even though one's experience may be very different owing to personal failure or lack of appropriating faith, there will be no certainty of one's ultimate salvation. But knowing this peace to be based not on my frame or feelings, but on accomplished redemption, I have conscious access by faith into this grace wherein I stand. I stand in grace, not in my own merit." And so today I want to finish by rejoicing with you in this first ultimate benefit of our justification by faith in our Lord Jesus, peace with God. The hostility that once existed between me and God is now gone forever. The war is over. I'm at peace with my Creator, and I have full acceptance with him. My acceptance has nothing to do with who I am or what I have done. It has everything to do with who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. God is well pleased with his beloved Son, and God is well pleased with me because I am in his beloved Son. So are you enjoying this peace with God? Have you come to know it through trusting in the substitutionary obedience and death of Jesus for your acceptance with God? And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, through these uncertain and unsettling days, and until you stand in his presence in glory. Amen.